If you've got a Bible with you, turn it to Mark chapter 4, verse 1. And no, we don't have a TV with a clock on it, but I've got this one. And I'm going to put it in the most prominent position I can. There we are. Look at that. So we've been doing a bit of a bit of a series, and it's been sort of a bit interrupted with various important things on the King and His kingdom. And we saw that the name, the word Christ, which some people have thought, well, is that Jesus' surname? You know, Jesus Christ or the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a wee mistake that we can make and misunderstanding. The word Christ simply means God's chosen king. So when the wise men or the magi from the east with all their entourage came to Jerusalem after having seen in the stars, which the heavens declare the glory of God, these men quite possibly were men that had been taught by men who had been taught by Daniel in Babylon. And this is what a number of people understand. So there's a potential line of understanding and teaching that goes back to Daniel, which really intrigues me. And when these men turned up and inquired of Herod, where has the king been born? He immediately said, called the lawyers and the officials of the temple and so on, and said, find where was the Christ to be born. So in Herod's understanding, he knew that the term Christ was to do with being a king. And so when the angel said to the shepherds, we've got good news to all men, that good news is actually really good news from a kingdom of God perspective. The good news is from a kingdom of God perspective. It's not from a demon's perspective. It's not from a rank wanton sinner's perspective who wants to stay in the rebellion. It's not from a satanic perspective. It's from the kingdom of God's perspective. We've got new good news for the world. God is appointing his king. God is sending his king, his chosen king, to earth to bring and to manifest his domain, his dominion, his kingdom, and that is really good news. You know that over 2 billion people in the world right now, and possibly more, but at least 2 billion people live in countries where there is no solid law, where the rule of gangs, the rule of warlords, the rule of war-hungry tribes rules. And there's a little story I want to relate to you that can help you understand how good it is that we've had such a good king come to us, the perfect, the good through and through, how wonderful it is that our king is a very good king, and he's a king that loves and upholds justice. Justice is a big deal to the Lord. There's a story, it goes like this. So this woman, married woman somewhere in Africa, in a part where there was a lot of unruliness, very little rule of law, where gangs just ruled the roost, really. And her and her husband had a little farm, they grew food, they had an income, they had several children. And then one day, for whatever reason, her husband dies. And her next door neighbor is a brutal, uncaring man, and drives her off her land, drives her children off their land, and takes over her land, takes over her crops for himself. That woman had the terror of watching one of her children die of starvation. And that woman's cry was for justice. She had nobody that she could appeal to. There was no rule of law. There was no police force. There was nobody that she could appeal to in her situation that could actually bring justice to her situation. Do you know that it's written that God is a defender of widows and a father of orphans on his holy hill? Is that one? Is that Psalm 130? Psalm 100 and something. There's quite a few of those. But you see, that sort of thing is a lot more common around the world than we would ever like to think. There are millions of people, and billions of people, they say, living in situations where there's very little justice, where there's very little rule of law, where there's nobody to appeal to, nobody. What police there are corrupt, what military there is corrupt, what leaders are there are corrupt, what magistrates might be there are corrupt. And so the widows are extremely vulnerable, the orphans are extremely vulnerable. In many of those situations, it's normal for the poor and the broken, and especially the widows and orphans, to just be abused, used and abused. Now, in our situation here, we've got rule of law. Regardless of what you think of that, we've got rule of law. We've got an active police force. Regardless of what you think of dialing an emergency number and whether it's effective, it's effective in a lot of cases. Regardless of all that, regardless of how you think about our government, regardless how you think about our local government situation, we are almost in heaven compared to that sort of situation. Do you hear what I'm saying? When you go into countries like that and you come back to New Zealand, you go, my goodness, we've got a lot of good stuff going on. Now, okay, corruption has crept in many places. We know that. But still, you know, comparing apples for apples, so to speak, we've got a good apple compared to a very rotten apple that some people are living with. And so our king is a king of justice. Our king is a good king, a phenomenally good king. And that king Jesus, is the king that we can go to. We can go boldly to the throne to seek mercy in time of need any moment of the day. We've got direct access to the King of Kings. And in places where there is a king, like where there still is a bit of a king or a strong tribal leader, to get an audience with the king could be something that people would wait a significant part of their life for. In Solomon's day or in David's day, to get an audience with the king, that changed your life. To be able to go before the king and plead your case, that changed your life. Because the number of people who really had access to the king was so limited. Remember in the life of Solomon, if you know the story, where he had two women come to him. And one had a baby, the other one, the two ladies lived together. One had a baby, the other one's baby died. And they somehow got their case before Solomon. And Solomon was presented with this one saying, one having taken the other lady's baby and saying, the baby's mine. And the other woman, who really was the mother of the baby, saying, no, no, the baby's mine. And Solomon, in his wisdom, says, okay, kill the baby. And the real mother, of course, whose heart is full of compassion, says, no, 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 let the baby live. And the other one says, yeah, kill it. I'm paraphrasing the story. And so Solomon, in his wisdom, was able to then differentiate who was the real mother of that child and who wasn't. And of course, the child was restored. But for people to go before the king like that to get justice, that was a huge deal. You just didn't get access to a king like that. And so we've got access to our king all the time. We've got access to the King of Kings all the time. Our king is so interested in justice. So very, in fact, if you do a search through the scriptures on justice and looking at the very various prophecies of the king coming, who would be the king of justice, and so on and so forth. It's astounding. Justice, true justice, is the absolute core value of the throne of God. And so when you see genuine injustice, you can know that God's heart is toward that. And if your heart gets moved to that, that's probably the heart of God in you. I'm not talking about the kind of justice that is currently being paraded as social justice. Some of that is not justice at all, actually. It's just a social engineering agenda. So don't be confused on that. But here we go. Let's go to Mark chapter 4, verse 1. And there's the parable of the sower. See, to understand the kingdom, Jesus is taught in parables, and there's different reasons he taught in parables, but some people say he taught in parables because it made it easier to understand. Not necessarily the case at all. If you read what Jesus said about the parables, it wasn't necessarily that they understood them at all. But if you had an ear to hear, if you had a hungry heart, and if you had an open heart, and you had a genuinely inquiring heart, if you had a heart that inquired after the Lord, then the Holy Spirit would work on you and the parables would open up. Let's go to one of the chief parables, Mark chapter 4, verse 1. I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation because it does read so beautifully. I could read it from the New King James, but then I'd be actually almost translating it again in some respects. So I'm going to read it from the Passion. Dr. Brian Simmers and his team do, I think, a really good job of this. So if you can get a handle on this parable, basically this will give you the key to understand all parables. And to understand the kingdom, when you study the kingdom parables, you will see the kingdom, the insights into how the kingdom operates. And we've got, it's just phenomenal. So let's start, Mark chapter 4, verse 1. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your word. We thank you that there's an anointing on your word. And we thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit opening up the word to us today and giving us understanding and insights that will not only empower us, but also help our lives be transformed and changed, but also would bring us into greater understanding. Lord, we want to understand you more and more as our King. Lord, we've embraced you, we've embraced your kingdom, and we want to know how to live and flow in your ways and in your kingdom. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So we start in verse 1, says this. Once again, Jesus went out to teach the people on the shore of Lake Galilee. And a massive crowd surrounded him. The crowd was so huge that he had to get into a boat and teach the people from there. He taught them many things by using parables to illustrate spiritual truths, saying, consider this. A farmer went out to sow seed. As he cast his seed, some of it fell along the beaten path, and soon the birds of the air came and ate it up. Other seeds fell onto gravel, or stony ground, as some translations say, with no topsoil, and the seeds quickly sprouted since the soil had no depth. But when the days grew hot, the sprouts were scorched and withered because they had insufficient roots. Other seeds fell among the thorns. So when the seeds sprouted, so did the thorns, crowding out the young plants so that they could produce no grain. But some of the seed fell onto good soil, rich soil, that kept producing a good harvest. Some yielded 30, some 60, some even 100 times as much as was planted. If you understand this, then you need to respond. If you understand this, then you need to respond. Then afterwards, verse 10, afterwards, Jesus, his disciples, and those close to him remained behind to ask Jesus about his parables. He said to them, the privilege of intimately knowing the mystery of God's kingdom, or God's kingdom realm, has been granted to you, but not to the others. That's interesting, isn't it? Where everything is revealed in parables. For even when they see what I do, they will not understand. And when they hear what I say, they will learn nothing. Otherwise, they would repent and be forgiven. So the parables actually weren't just all wonderfully clear to the people. They weren't. Then he said to them, if you don't understand this parable, how will you understand any parable? Let me explain, as Jesus speaking. The farmer sows the word as seed. And what falls on the beaten path represents those who hear the word, but immediately Satan appears and snatches it from their hearts. The seed sown on gravel represents those who hear the word and receive it joyfully, but because their hearts fail to sink a deep root into the word. That's a huge statement right there. That's an incredible statement right there. Because their hearts fail to sink a deep root into the word, they don't endure for long. For when trouble or persecution comes on account of the word, they immediately wilt and fall away. I believe this statement in here that Jesus is making is one of the key statements of how his kingdom works. We're going to unpack it in a little while. We just finished this, what Jesus taught about his parable. And the seed sown among thorns represents those who hear the word, but they allow the cares of this life and the seduction of wealth and the desires for other things to crowd out and choke the word so that it produces nothing. But the seed sown on good soil represents those who open their hearts to receive the word, and their lives bear good fruit. Some yield a harvest of 30, maybe 60, or even 100 times more than what was sown. So this is a profound teaching, and this is Jesus revealing a key parable that if you understand this parable and the workings of what he's teaching in this parable, then potentially every other parable can open up to you. So what are some of the key elements? This is just very practical here. What are some of the key elements of us being able to actually discern what Jesus is saying, understand the principles and ways of his kingdom, align ourselves to it, and experience the blessing of his kingdom? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Kingdom's huge, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You know, very key things for us as believers. So he says this, the seed sown, we'll just go back. Then he said to them, if you don't understand this parable, how will you understand any parable? Just recapping. Let me explain. The farmer sows the word as seed. I don't know about you, but there's a huge amount of seed being sown in the world. The avenues for seed, the way seed is scattered, the way different philosophies, ideas, agendas, all these different messages that are in the world right now, the seed sowing implements are really high level. There's seed being sown, and I'm not talking about the seed of the word, I'm talking about the seed of demonic ideas, seed of worldly ideas, seed of philosophy, philosophical ideas that are not necessarily in line with the word of God at all. This seed is being sown rampantly. Many of us have got smartphones. There is the potential for seed to be sown out of that thing into our minds and into our hearts like never before in human history. There are things that people can be exposed to through this device that's connected into worlds of evil or worlds of really good. We've never had a time in human history where we've had access to so much seed. When I say seed, I'm talking about the seed that when sown into a person's life, the agenda of that seed and the sower of that seed is to actually gain access and gain a foothold into your life and into your heart. So this thing is an incredible seed sower. So the people who are very clever in developing websites, fishing sites, all those different, I'm not talking about trout fishing, I'm talking about different kind of fishing, all those sorts of, they're very, very clever in understanding how to hook into your heart, how to hook into your mind, how to hook into your visualization, how to hook into your imagination. And once they get the hook in there, because they're skilled, then they try and draw that in. So that's the reality of the world we're living in. You drive behind the bus, there's advertising. You drive behind a car, there's advertising. You pick up your phone, there's little messages come through. All sorts of stuff going. So there's a huge amount of seed being sown. Wasn't that long ago, only 150, maybe 200 years ago, where the average person would only have access to the level of information over their whole lifetime that would now be printed every Saturday in the New York Times. One newspaper on a Saturday and a weekend is more information than many people in the 17, 1800s would actually ever experience in their whole lifetime. And yet these things here are more powerful than the computer that put the first men on the moon. And yes, they did go to the moon. They didn't go to a recording studio. And if you believe the earth is flat, I've flown around it. Yeah, there we are. And but you see, that's all seed that was sown. That's all seed. All seed. So how do we sow the best seed? How many people are gardeners here? Quite a few. Not as many as I thought. How many people's parents were gardeners? Yeah, a lot more. Yeah. There's a lot of focus goes onto the quality of seed. Phil Rhodes used to be part of this church. He was a seed rights person out at Lincoln University. So they had a whole department that was all about growers' rights and seed rights, because people know the importance of quality seed. You go to a seed shop and you will find different qualities of seeds in that shop. If you ask the person, which is your best seed potato, which is your best this, which is the best that, they will probably take you to something that's a bit dearer than some other product because it'll strike better. It's better seed. And so the kingdom of God is all about seed. The kingdom of darkness is all about seed. It's all about seed. In fact, there's one parable that talks about the seed that the farmer sows into a land, and then overnight some others come along and sow weed seed into the land. People come along in the morning and say, "Hey, we know you sowed great good seed into your land. How come there's other stuff coming up in here?" An enemy did that overnight. And so there's that parable that talks about the seed growing together, the wheat seed and the weed seeds growing up together, and they say, "Should we go and rip them out?" And the Lord said, "No, don't rip them out, lest you disturb the roots of that which I want to grow. Let them grow to maturity." Chambers paraphrase once again. "Let them go to maturity, and then when it comes harvest time, we'll be able to see that which is of the good seed, that which is of the enemy." And what was to be done with the enemy seed? The plants that grew from the enemy seed, they were to be gathered up into stooks and they were burned. Wow. But the good seed was gathered up and gathered into God's barns. So you see, the kingdom of God and the domain of darkness is all about seed and the seed we sow and the seed we allow to come into our own hearts. You are the guardian of your heart. Nobody else can guard your heart for you. Nobody else can guard my heart. Nobody else can govern what seed comes into my heart. I am the only one who can do that. I am the one that must exercise self-control with this and discernment with this or any other device that gives me access into whatever world. I'm the one that has to guard that. That's why the writer of Proverbs says, above all that you guard, guard your heart. Why is your heart to be guarded? Because your heart is your seedbed. Your heart, your father loves your heart. Your father wants to sow great seed into your heart. The seed that was sown by the Lord in the parable were the children of God. They were the ones sown into the earth. There's so much in this. We are seed. As far as heaven's concerned, as far as God, I am seed. You are seed. You are seed. And God is sowing us into the earth at this time for the sake of harvest, for the sake of maturing and growing up. But there's coming a day when the earth will be harvest. Jesus said, and the harvest at the end of the age, the harvesters will be angels. And they'll gather this lot into there and this lot into there. So your heart is the seed bed that God wants. It's the seed bed that your enemies want. Absolutely, it's the seed bed that your enemies want. And so the seed sown on gravel represents those who hear the word, receive it joyfully. There's an initial great response, a joyful response, but because their hearts fail to sink deep roots into the word, they don't endure for long. So the enemy wants to put seed into your heart. God wants to put seed into your heart. How are you going to manage that? How are we going to govern that? How are we going to discern that? So what is the seed of God? The Bible describes the word of God as God's sperm or God's seed. It has the power to reproduce. It has the power to transform. Has the power to bring forth the life of God. In other words, the Bible talks about when the word of God is mixed with faith. And the only place it's mixed with faith is actually in our hearts and our inner being. When that word is mixed with faith, it's able to save the soul. So the word of God is described as incorruptible seed. So the word of God itself cannot be corrupted in that sense. It's the DNA of God, but people can twist its meaning and its ideas. And so we've got to work with the seed. So the seed sown in gravel represents your hope. Those who hear the word receive it joyfully, but because their heart failed to sink a deep root into the word, they don't endure long, for when trouble and persecution comes on account of the word. So it's true to say that Satan's after the word. The seed that fell on the trodden path, who came down and snatched that? Some translations say the birds. Satan comes down, snatches that seed. Why? Because it's just lying on a hard surface. It can't penetrate anything. And you know jolly well when you're sharing with somebody and their heart is very hard and nothing penetrates. It's just like it bounces off. There's this attitude in the face, there's this attitude coming at you, and you know that you can't really get anything across in that moment. It's like you might share the word, there might be some of the word comes out, but it's just like it just gets snatched away. So he's after the word. He's after the word. Because the word can reproduce. The word can transform. The word can save. What about the people with the stony ground? There's still some life took place, still some initial joy at receiving the word, even maybe responding to an altar call or prayer, whatever. There seems to be this initial joy, but then when a bit of heat comes on, and you don't have to be around that long before a bit of heat comes on in life. Bit of heat comes on, bit of challenge comes on, bit of persecution from a workmate, bit of challenge from a family member, whoever it is, bit of pressure coming on, then that'll test as to whether that word has actually become rooted very deeply or not. And because it's shallow, no real substance, be no further development apart from that initial joyful response, then because of that pressure, it says they quickly fall away. Then there's the seed, the word that goes into a place where a lot of other seed gets sown as well. So you've got a bit of scripture, a bit of word coming in, you've got a bit of that coming in, and you've got a bit of that coming in, and a bit of that coming in, and a bit of that coming in, and a bit of whatever, you've got all this stuff coming in. You've got a bit of word in there, and the word might germinate and it might grow, but there's a bunch of other stuff being believed, being valued, being pondered, being considered, being held up as something worthwhile. And it results in the cares of the world and so on. And so that word is competed for once again. And then it grows up, but other stuff grows up and chokes it. How frustrating it is when you have a person you're trying to impact or trying to lead through and see them mature and grow a bit, but you can see them, okay, sort of taking the word to some degree, but then they're buying into this philosophy and that idea, and they're debating this and they're debating that, and you're going, how much value or conviction is going to be with the Word of God with you? And it's like this smorgasbord of things they can think they can choose from life, and the Word is kind of one of them. I want to tell you, my friend, the Word of our King is not on a smorgasbord with a bunch of other stuff. It's the Word of our King. It's the Word of the Lord. It's the most important word in the universe. Everything that is because of His Word. Everything that is because of that which came out of Him in Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. Then, of course, darkness could not overcome it. And so, it's the Word. One people used to say to us years ago, oh, you seem to be all spirit. What they meant by all Holy Spirit. Well, one of the guys that ran one of the Christian bookshops, Bruce McFarlane, said to me one day, he said, a lot of your people turn up in my bookshop. A lot of your people, he said, out of all the churches around, it seems that like you guys seem to be buying the most books. Probably per capita of church, you know. And I said, well, here's the interesting thing. When people get really genuinely impacted by the Holy Spirit and moved on by the Spirit, they generally get more hungry for the Word. I found that. So we're not all this or all that people. It's never been that way. In the beginning. And the Spirit of God moved, hovered over the face of the earth. And God said, light be, or let there be light, or the one who is light shine, you know, depending on how much you've dug into the Hebrew, you know. So right in the beginning, the very first mention of the Spirit and the first mention of the Word or the Word of God coming out of God, they're working together. Jesus said to Pharisees and some other groups there, you guys are in error not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. In other words, it was both of them together. It's always been both together. So we are a people that need to be a people of the Word. And we are people who need to be a people of the Spirit. Because the Spirit and the Word work together, and it's the Spirit and the Word that always are the creative dynamic for all things. And so, if that's
it's not.
No, it's not. I was trying to think of the Prime Minister's name. I went three Prime Ministers back, you know. Prime Minister Christopher Luxon. Grant handled it for me. Yeah. So I'm to really embrace the kingdom, to really come into alignment with the King and His kingdom. Is to embrace the Word, imbibe the Word, and allow it to become deeply rooted in our lives and our hearts. That's what will cause great fruit to grow and develop. So what do you do? How do you work with the Word? Is it that you walk around with a Bible? You always got the Bible on? There's a few things I've done. And when I was on the Clyde Power Project, I'm not going to tell a Clyde Dam story, Grant. It's been years since I've told them. For about eight and a half years, wasn't it? I was on the Clyde Project, building you some power, you know, generation, so you could have electric blankets and coffee machines. And, Me and three others, about 3,000 others, we'll all worked on this thing, and it's still there. We did good work. It's still there, you know, along with the Clutha Valley below it, you know, it's still there. And so, so get picked up in the morning, taken through the Cromwell Gorge, work on the dam back. So that was about a 10 or so hour day, I think, roughly. Unless we were on 12-hour shifts. Then it ended up being about a 14-hour day, really. And that was a long, long day, wasn't it? Mm. And so I had a little Bible, little Moody Christian Workers Bible, little black one about this size. And so that was what I could fit in my pocket. And so there were times, if I went to the bathroom, I'd take my Bible out and I'd just look at it, look at a verse I'd underlined, just read it, ponder it, put it back in my Bible, carry on working. And then from then on, that'd just refresh that scripture in my mind and I'd just ponder it sometimes as I was working. And sometimes I'd have to focus a lot and I'd forget about it for a bit. Then I could just recall it back to memory once I got into something that was a bit more mundane, and I could just ponder it and ponder it and ponder it and ponder it. You know, the Word talks about meditating in the Word of God. And it's not meditating like Eastern mystic meditating where you empty your mind of things or think of black velvet or some other thing. That's not biblical meditation. Biblical meditation is when you take the Word of God or a passage or a statement or a key thing that kind of gets highlighted to you a bit when you're reading the Scriptures, and you just take that, you commit it to memory if you can, and you just ponder it. And you just ponder it. And you chew, it's like a cow chewing cud. You ever watched a cow for any length of time? They just stand there and... you know. Well, it's a bit like that, really. Because it kind of refers to a cow sort of chewing its cud. It's going over and just going over, just chewing it over, chewing it over, chewing it over. And what that does, that word starts to actually become part of you. It gets committed, it gets into your memory, but also gets into your heart, it gets into you, and then the Holy Spirit can then work with that. And then one day, you might get illumination on that straight away. You might need to do a bit of study to find out what that means or some other aspects or link it with some other scriptures to find out, get a bigger picture. Or one day you might be in a worship time or when you're just in your own time or in a worship, your corporate worship type like this, and you worship and all of a sudden it just goes pop. Oh, I see it. Wow, I see it. Yeah, wow, I see it. And so the Holy Spirit, the author of the Word, the one who moved on the men, who penned the Scriptures, who inspired, he's the one who works with us in the Word. And so the way to get the Word into you, get the Word deeply rooted in your heart, is to actually just work with it. You ponder it, you meditate on it. Then, of course, if it's something you can do, you do it. Not all passages are things you can do. But a number of passages are. So if it's something you do it. If it's forgiving your brother, you forgive your brother. If it's, you hear what I'm saying? You do it. If it's something to believe, you choose to believe it. There's been times I've had to deliberately choose to believe the Word. Circumstances are saying other things. Things I've heard about in the past are trying to say other things. Religious philosophies here and there are trying to say other things. But Jesus and His Word says this. Who am I going to believe? Whose promise am I going to believe? So I have to sometimes just rein in my thinking, rein in the opinions going off in the head and rein it in and saying, I am choosing to believe that. I'm choosing to believe what my King says. You may not believe in this that the Bible teaches. You may not believe in that that the Bible teaches. But if my King said it, then that's the one I believe. And it can put you at odds with people. People think you're odd. Woe unto you when all men think well of you. Woe's not good. Woe is not good. See, if we try and live a life where public opinion is important to us, where popular opinion is important to us, where everybody liking us is important to us, just go and sell ice cream. Even then, some people won't like you because you haven't got licorice. Yes, there is licorice ice cream somewhere, apparently. So it comes down. So with working with the Word, see, you've got to work with the Word. You work with the Word. And you work the Word. Jesus worked with the Word. He is the Word. But he worked with the Word, and he worked the Word. He worked the Word against his enemy in those times of temptation. He worked the Word against him. He worked the Word. Oh, you know, he fulfilled the Word. He did all. We work the Word. We get the Word into our mouth, especially when we've gotten it into our heart. And when the Word is in our heart, it can then get out of our mouth, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then when the heart is engaged, and it's engaged with faith in the Word, and then that Word comes out of your mouth, it's like a mighty two-edged sword. That's when it's powerful. Not when it's just taken off a page somewhere and then just spoken without the conviction and the faith attached to it and believing and understanding it attached to it. It's okay to do that to a degree, but it's much more powerful when it's been worked into your heart, been worked into your life, and it's got conviction and faith in it, and then it comes out of the Word, out of your mouth. That's when it's got the dimension of power way beyond just taking it off and just repeating that. You hear what I'm saying? Working the Word. And so Jesus teaches us, tells us, our main role, really, as missionaries in the world is seed sowing. You're all missionaries. You know that, don't you? If you're in Christ, you've been baptized into Christ, you're a missionary. What is a missionary? A mission is a person who's been commissioned on a mission. And they're doing it. They're about it. You say, oh, but I haven't been to Africa. I haven't been to China. I haven't been to Southeast Asia. I haven't been to Vietnam. That's irrelevant. It's only relevant if you meant to go there. But our nation right now has, what, 5, 6% of people born again? Is it 5 or 6%? Is that the stat? This New Zealand is an absolute mission field. There are so many people who only know Jesus as a swear word. So this is a mission field. So you are all, if you're in Christ and you're baptized into him, you're all missionaries. And what a missionary is called to do in the kingdom of God? Sow the word. It's up to you how you sow it. It's up to you how you package it. It's up to us how we do that. But that's our role nonetheless, is to sow the word. Our role is not even so much to get people saved. In that sense, it's to sow the word. I love what Darren Chettle says. He says, what if success is just obedience? What if success is just sowing the word in whatever way into that person's life, through whatever way, and then 8 more people do the similar thing in different ways in that person's life, and then 8 people down the track, that person finally comes to Christ. But you never know that person came to Christ. All you know is you sowed the seed. You sowed seed. You sowed seed. I heard a story of an Israeli person that came into the country as a tourist probably 40 years ago. And this Israeli person eventually came to Christ. And then when they tell the story of how they came to Christ, this person talked about, I think it was something like between 12 and 15 people in New Zealand, everything from a pilot to a bag carrier to somebody in a restaurant, somebody in a hotel, all over the place. These 15 people, all not knowing each other, saying something about the Lord, something about Christ, witnessing in some way, sharing the word with them in some way. And this person said that after about 15 people, I think 15 was the number, it could have been more, they finally yielded, opened their heart, and received Yeshua as their Messiah. And they said there were all these different people. You know, apparently none of those people knew each other. And most of those people would never have known they came to Christ. Why? Because all of those people just sowed the word. Just sowed the word. Just sowed the word. So you go out sharing with people and you come back disappointed because you haven't prayed the prayer with anybody. That's not the point. The point is sowing the seed. Point is sowing the seed into your grandchildren, into your children, into your family, into wherever the situation is. Not in a way that you're bashing people up, but there's so many ways of sowing seed. I love what Bill Johnson said one time about seed sowing. He said, you know, in our country, in our lands, what we do is we plow the soil, we harrow the soil, do all sorts of things like that. Then we have a machine goes across that's got seed in it, and it plants, it distributes that seed into the ground, so on and so forth. He said, not the way they did it back then. Back then, the sowers would go out and they'd sow the seed, and sow it all over the place. And then a plowman would come along and plow the ground, would till the soil, turn it over, bury some of the seed, and then the rains would come, hopefully, and the seed would germinate and so on and so forth. And he said, our job is not to be the plowman. Our job is just to sow seed. And he made this statement. If you sow the seed into somebody's life, sooner or later, a plowman is going to come. That plowman could be circumstance. That plowman could be difficulty. And it's not that anybody's willing that. It just happens in life. People find themselves in a place where they're asking questions they never asked before. And then because that seed was sown, the Holy Spirit somehow just brings that back to mind and something starts to happen. And so, my clock went off. Sorry about that. It would have been finished 1/4 hour ago if my clock hadn't have gone off. It's called the art of blame shifting. And so, it's all about seed. It's all about sowing seed. You are in Christ today because somebody sowed seed. You're in Christ today because you received seed into your heart. You're in Christ today because somehow you worked with that seed and that seed took root in your life. And if you're mature in Christ and you've been around a while and you've weathered some things and you're still going on with Christ, and that's because that word has become deeply rooted in your life and you're not easily ripped out. You, the sun may shine and beat down on you, you still survive because you've got deep roots in the Word of God. So every believer, our aim is to get deep roots in the Word of God. Every aim is for our lives to become more deeply rooted in the Word of God. Not to be just shallow tasters, with a little smorgasbord, and we do a wee taste of that promise, and a wee taste of that promise, and a wee taste of that promise over there, and it feels good to us for a while. No, you know how deeply the word is rooted in you when you face significant challenge or you face persecution or you face real opposition, but your heart just goes deeper, your resolve just goes deeper, your backbone just gets stronger, and you stand up and you stand in the word because the word is working in you and you have worked the word. You have worked with the word and the word has become flesh in you, the word has become bread in you, and now you've got roots that go down into the solid word of God and you're immovable now. That's a mature believer. You're an oak of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, amen, able to bear its fruit in every season. And so I encourage you to grow in kingdom alignment. Alignment to the King of Kings. Push back on seed that is not of the kingdom and receive the seed that is of the Word of God and is of the kingdom of God. And then act on it, align yourself with it, believe it, align yourself with it, and you will become aligned with the King of Kings. The benefit and the glory of His kingdom will begin to fill your life more and more, and you will have kingdom life flowing through you because you've aligned yourself to the King. Let's all stand. Father, today we want to thank you for the power of your word. Wonder if we'd link hands across the place. We haven't done that here yet. Been here a whole hour and a half and we haven't done that yet. It'll be interesting. Just if you'd pray after me, do this. Father, right now, I bless the word and the hearts and the lives of the one on my left, the one on my right. I bless the word. I pray your Holy Ghost would breathe upon that word. That word would produce fruit. It would produce action. It would produce alignment. In Jesus' name. I bless the word and their lives. And I open my heart to your word, to receive your word, to work with your word, to study your word, to embrace your word, to become your word. In Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord, that you died for me, to save me, to bring me back to the Father, so that your word could become deeply rooted in me, and I would know the transformation, the empowerment, the liberation, and the alignment that your word was destined to fulfill. Thank you, Lord. I am a person of your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. If there's anybody here who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you haven't given your life to him yet, you've never received him. If there's anybody in this place, you've never received Jesus as your Lord, now would be a wonderful time if we could pray with you. Just put up your hand if you need to receive Jesus today. If there's anybody in this place, it's just a bit further to the back than it used to be. So anybody in this place, God bless you, sir. God bless you. We'd love to pray with you. Is that all right? Just a friend, or if somebody's with you, just come on up. We'd love to pray with you. Anybody else? Anybody else want to receive Jesus today? You want to receive the Lord today? If that's you, come on up. Come on up if you would. God bless you, sir. What's your name?
Stuart.
God bless you, Stuart. Is this your first time here today, or
no,
you've been here a few times?
My problem, I'm just smashed, but it's by a demonic attack.
Okay. You've been having a bit of a hard time, have you?
Well, 9 years.
9 years,
yeah,
okay.
Today,
have you genuinely received the Lord Jesus into your life? You have?
Yes.
You have. So today, it's more about that stuff that's been impacting you. Okay. Have we got live streaming going today? Can somebody tell me? We have? Okay, we're going to pray in general to receive the Lord, because I want to do it for the live stream's sake. Okay? This dear man's come up. It's more to do with some other things than receiving the Lord, which is fine, you came up. But I do want to pray. Could we all pray? Turn around and face a camera. Stretch out your hand to that camera that's up there. You can see it there. Father, in Jesus' name, we just bless the watchers, the viewers that are viewing this time. And in the name of Jesus right now, we send our blessing into their home, and we send the word of faith into their home right now to heal and deliver, but to draw to Jesus, to draw to the Father, they would be saved. If you want to pray with me online right now, or you want to pray with us, just follow me and follow this in prayer if you want to give your life to the Lord online. Follow me in prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, I receive you as my Lord and Savior, the living Word. I need your forgiveness, because I've been damaged by sin, and I've lived in sin. But today, I turn away from that sin, and I turn to you, my Savior. Thank you for dying on that cross for me. I receive you now as my Lord. Receive me as your child. I believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, is seated at the right hand of God, and will come again. I thank you, Lord, that you are my King. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you online. God bless you. Please communicate with us if that's you. I'm just going to dismiss everybody now. I think there's afternoon tea out, though. Those doors are open. I think you can go out.